You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Stop to think about the God of the Bible, and you just have to say, "Man, what a God."
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life. Remembering our God's invitation to come to Him in prayer, will you join me now in praying? Dear Father in heaven, you have made us and the world around us. Awaken within us the awareness that we are your own, by creation and through redemption in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord, and prompt us to praise your holy name. Amen. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being and ideal grace. These beautiful words of Elizabeth Barrett Browning's Sonnets from the Portuguese convey what so many of us try to say, but fail in the attempt. We write poems of love and sing songs of love and tell stories of love. Yet, no matter how long we keep at it, there is always more to write and sing and tell. That deep down inside love seems so frustratingly difficult to convey in mere words, but still we try. Even more difficult than to express love is to practice love. Take a look at the shape of things in the world today. In spite of all the poems, songs, and stories, in spite of all the words to which we are able to give expression, confined though it may be, deeds too often fail to follow desires. Our love for one another is not enough to cover the needs of millions of people around the world. It is not enough to prevent nation from warring against nation. It is insufficient to ward off retaliatory attacks that amount to skirmishes of war. It is too little to settle civil strife. Our love for each other is many times too weak even to soften the anger between brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, or parents and children. Also, when the deep desire to love is there, we fall short in the practice of it and hurt the one to be loved. That's the way it is with us. We live out each little day, you and I do, having this powerful emotion within us. We want to put it into words and we want to act it out. And more often than not, I suppose, we do manage fairly well. Countless words and deeds of love pass through our lips and hands every day, and people hardly notice. The young are helped by the old, and the old are aided by the young. Parents feed and clothe and shelter their children, and in love, children esteem and honor their parents. There are always those in every society who, in sacrifice and with small regard for personal gain, pour out the milk of human kindness to others worse off than they. Make no mistake about it, There is a vast abundance of human love at work in the world today, and we don't want to hint in the slightest that this is not true. Nevertheless, what we must also recognize as being true is that whatever love there is among men in the world, it is not enough. For the kind of love that is all-sufficient, that stands the measure of every crisis, that always meets every need, covers every emergency, and rises to satisfy every situation and condition of man, for that kind of love, we must turn to Him who is love. God is love. What a love He is. Man, what a God He is. One of the parts of the Bible that sheds some light on this aspect of God is in the book of Hebrews, where the author of the book begins with these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God made Him the owner of all things, and through Him God created the universe. The Son of God shines with the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact likeness of God's own being, and holds up the universe with His powerful word. After He had made men clean from their sins, He sat down in heaven at the right side of God, the supreme power. Right here, the whole story of life, for time and eternity, is told in four simple sentences. Everything, and I mean everything, is put into proper perspective and shows us the way to go. The words are nearly 2,000 years old, and in all likelihood they were addressed to a particular group of Jewish Christians not far from the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. But that takes nothing away from what they have to say to us today, whoever or wherever we are. The message is from God and is intended for His people. God sent the message in earlier times through His chosen prophets, the holy writer to the Hebrews says. It came at many times and in many ways. It had a richness both in quantity and in quality. It presented both the holy will of God, prescribing the way in which people were to live, and held out the promise of forgiveness for the sin of failing to keep God's law. God spoke through the prophet Moses, for instance, the lawgiver, spelling out His moral code for all people, pronouncing judgment on those who broke the law. St. Paul picked up the consequences of that judgment when he wrote to the Christians in Rome to say, "There is not a single man who is righteous. There is not one who understands or who seeks God. All men have turned away from God. They have all gone wrong. All men have sinned and are far away from God's saving presence." But God spoke in times past through the prophet Micah, too, not in judgment, but with promise. "You, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." And through the prophet Malachi, God repeated the promise, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple." Then the Lord came. Jesus, the Son of God, the long-promised and the long-awaited Messiah of whom the prophets spoke, came into His temple to fulfill the promises of forgiveness. In these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, the writer to the Hebrews says. And who is His Son? God made Him the owner of all things. And through Him, God created the universe. The Son of God shines with the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact likeness of God's own being and holds up the universe with His powerful word. After He had made men clean from their sins, He sat down at the right side of God, the supreme power. There is in these words almost too much for the human mind to understand. They speak of Jesus Christ in superlatives, and how the love of God shows through. God's Son is the exact likeness of God, of God's own being. He shines with the brightness of God's glory. He is the owner of all things. Through Him, God created the universe, and by His powerful word, holds up the universe. Whatever is Christ's. It belongs to him by the right of creation. He made it. He controls it, sustains it, and preserves it for us. All that is physical and visible, all that can be seen and felt and enjoyed, everything around us working together for the good of those who love God, is here because he put it here for us. And what a magnificent creation it is. The psalmist sings out, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." All the beauty and the glory and the majesty of creation became tarnished, however, when man, the crown of created things, disobeyed the command of his Creator and fell into sin. Suddenly the whole thing, the whole marvelous work of God, was forfeited, and the path of transgression was chosen. And the very ground on which he walked was cursed because of man. Sin had entered into life, and because of sin, death. Physical death and spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Paradise had been deserted, and in its place arose bitterness, strife, anger, envy, sickness, sorrow, anguish, fear, despair, and all the hosts of pain that haunt the human frame. So far, so bad. But the story doesn't end here. The God of creation had lost none of his glory and majesty or power in this catastrophe. His plan was still workable. The Son of God, in the glory and likeness of the Father, was still able, ready, and willing to redeem or to buy back the life of which we had been robbed by sin. That's precisely what he did, too. The Son of God came down from heaven. He left his throne of glory and the shining brightness of his majesty and became a man. St. Paul says he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Man, what a God! While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that some kind of love? When we least deserve it, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, steps into our lives, invites our repentance, and offers forgiveness. No tricks, no gimmicks, no strings attached. Forgiveness is free and freely offered to all who repent of their sins and turn to Christ in faith, accepting his sinless life and innocent death as the ransom paid in full. This is God's promise to you, my friend, and to me. It is given in love that surpasses our understanding, and it is complete. Christ's work is finished, crowned with success. By the power of his Holy Spirit, reach out and take hold of it now. After he had made men clean from their sins, the writer says, he sat down in heaven at the right side of God, the supreme power. His death was not the end of Jesus, not by any means. He died only to end the power of death over us. He died only to rise again from the dead, to demonstrate that supreme power with which he had come in the first place, to rise victoriously over death and to say to all of us that in him we too are victorious over death. He capped it all off by reascending to the glory and majesty from which he had come, to receive the praise of his Father who was satisfied with the perfection of his work. Today, he is alive and well and awaiting his return in glory to claim his own for eternity. The whole thing from start to finish is for us, for you and for me. Creation, redemption, everlasting life. Everything is ours in Christ Jesus, a gift from the Father who really loves us. Man, what a God! And he's all yours. Amen.